Praise God. If you've got your Bibles with you, then turn to John chapter 10, please. Also, I would encourage you, this morning the class was about our world vision. And one of the easiest ways, I did have a handout sheet. We can probably get more copies of that from the office. But also, this is our fundraising book, if you haven't got a copy yet. But this talks a little bit, it's only a thin testimony about Wendy and I. But if you haven't got this yet, we're selling this as fundraisers down there near the hot dogs, and because all the money goes to India, and it's a good way to get to know how the vision of the house is being built off of a lot of the testimony that God has done to Wendy and I. And also, I want to encourage you, the church. You know, we are one church in two locations, Kingston and Newburgh. This morning, Elaine is down there leading worship, and Josh is preaching down there. We'll be talking about a little bit more about that later. Next week, I'll be here next Sunday, I'm not sure. I'm leaving for Florida because I'm going to go and visit with Dr. Leon. And also, there is a conference down there, Rodney Howard Brown. Also, obviously, get a chance to visit with Steve and his wife, Sherry. So I appreciate your prayers for everything else. Lots of things going on. We hope not too busyness. Remember, being busy is not always a good thing. Can you say amen? Who was it that put it, being under Satan's yoke, busy? And I'm not talking about good works. I'm talking about just being busy. And I'm not talking about hard work either. I'm talking about just being busy. It isn't always fruitful. Last night, I shared a word. We all seemed to enjoy it, didn't we? Who was here last night enjoyed the word? I spoke a very important word about the difference between your spirit, your soul, and your flesh, your body. A lot of people don't know the difference. This is why a lot of people are getting confused in their life, because they don't know the difference between the spirit of God and their soul. They don't know the difference between their will and God's will, their emotions, their intellect, etc., etc. It was recorded and filmed, and it was a good time. So I want to encourage you, Saturday nights are not the same as Sunday morning. A lot of the things, if you think about, what do you really do on Saturday night half the time? You might just want to pop in for an hour, get the word. There's no such thing. I was introduced to a wonderful word this weekend called no such thing as drive-by discipleship. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. There's no such thing as drive-by discipleship. In other words, Jesus kind of did that. Try and imagine it today. Jesus, you know, he was driving his SUV, I reckon. No, he would have an SUV. You want to make sure he could get an all-terrain, and it was big enough to get a bunch of bodies in it, right? And what do you think? He's going to drive one of them silly sports cars or something? I mean, there's no way Jesus would have a two-door vehicle. No way. He'd probably have an 18-door vehicle. As many people in as possible, you know. Anyway, certainly the Jesus I follow. So he pulls up. He gets off the throughway at exit 19. And he pulls up and he says to the person in the toll booth, he says, Matthew, follow me. And the guy gets out the toll booth, gets in the car with Jesus, and off he goes. It's actually written in the book, Matthew 9:9. You can see it. It's written right there. And the reason I'm saying that is you can't disciple someone whilst driving by them. You have to get them in your vehicle. And so it's important for you to realize, all of you, that however serious you are about serving God, that we all need to be discipled. We all need to be disciplined. I mean, most of us went to school for, like, probably the majority of us graduated high school, 12th grade. Well, my math is good enough to know that's 12 years. A lot of us went to college. I know a lot of you went to college, some for 2, some for 4, some for 7 years on top of that. I mean, some of you went to school for 19 years, and most of that was every day. And yet you want to get to know God once a week? Help my thinking here. I just want to encourage you that, you know, we need to understand more teaching, more grasping of these things, and the principle of how we want to build as a church, the 4 W's. The welcome, the worship, the word, and the works. Good works. The welcome, the worship, the word, and the works. Everything we do, every minister here, everyone with a ministry in this house, you must build your vision around those 4 things. If your ministry, if there's nobody to welcome, that means you're not reaching people. Right? So you need the welcome. You need to get to know each other. You know, a good way to get to know me, the pastors this week, instead of meeting at the church, we met at my house. Why? Well, I can serve tea at my house. And it's better. It was actually a lousy cup, wasn't it, Rich? But that's not the point. I missed that one. I'm normally good at making tea. So, no, it's true that these things are important. It's just as important to welcome one another, get to know one another, as it is to worship God together and delight ourselves in the Lord. These are important things. So whatever your ministry is in this house, remember those four W's, whether it's a home group, whether it's a food pantry, whether it's the clothing ministry, whether it's outreach, no matter what you do, your teaching, your ministry, the men's women's ministry, if you're not welcoming people, then you're just being busy. It's cold in here. Can somebody turn the degrees down a couple? I see people wrapping themselves in shawls and things, which is often an indication. So so I just wanted to see this because we are not, you know, maybe you're still looking, wonder where your on-ramp is. Please take a look afterwards outside at the Connect table. These things are important. You know, don't just be an observer. Because we don't want people to just be in the boat watching Peter sink. We want you to have the experience. Because your Christianity ain't worth a plug, nickel, until you've sunk a bit. John chapter 10. Verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, I just want to, we've gone over this before, I just want to make sure that everybody understands. A sheepfold is also the threshing floor, so therefore the sheepfold is the most important place in the community as far as productivity is concerned. The sheepfold is where the lambs are born, and they need to be protected from the wolves, from the thieves, from the robbers. So therefore, they needed to be in a safe place, the bedrock. And you remember that David bought a threshing floor from Arunia, the Jebusite, when he sinned against God. And that threshing floor was where he built the temple. Solomon, well, he didn't. His son Solomon did. It's important for us to understand this because that threshing floor is also, you know, where they bring in the grain. The ox goes in. Now, we know in the Bible what an ox represents. The ox represents mature ministers. That's why it says you cannot muzzle the ox that treads the corn. It's not talking about natural oxen. It's talking about spiritual oxen. Because they go in and they tread on the corn and they break up the wheat from the chaff. This is why you cannot have inexperienced people who are doing the discipling, because discipling can, you know, I want to say this to some of you young people. You got to understand, you can't be discipled by inexperienced peers. You need to be discipled. You know, were your school teachers when you were in eighth grade? Was your school teacher 12? They might act like it these days. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, the reality is, The reality is we need to see these things. We need to understand that if we're going to mature, we need to be taught according to a mature word. Any of you that came last week to the conference was personally the best conference I've ever been to. And there was a mature word all the time. Whatever the subject was, it was for mature men of God who've lived that word and know the difference between the wheat and the chaff. And that's what breaks up. You understand? That breaks it up. Then Jesus says, I come with my winnowing fan. And what does he do? He throws it in the air and the chaff gets blown away and it's left with usable wheat that God can now make his body, his bread, his life with. So this is why we understand that the sheepfold that Jesus is talking about here is not just a place where lambs are born, evangelism, where they're kept safe, pastoring, where they wait until they mature, discipling. It's also a place where the wheat, the harvest is brought in, and all the rubbish in their life is sorted out, and we begin to mature together. Are we doing all right this morning? All right. That was for nothing. Verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. Now, most church people think that Jesus leads us in. He leads us out. So this is an important thing. Now, the doorkeeper. Yesterday when I was teaching about spirit and soul, the doorkeeper is your soul. You are the doorkeeper of Jesus. You are the doorkeeper. You are the one who gives him permission to come in. You are the one who can keep Jesus out by your opinion, by your pride, your stubbornness, your awkwardness, your ignorance, your fear, whatever. That all keeps him out. Are we okay? Do you understand where I'm coming from this morning? You see what I'm getting at? You see, your maturity is your decision. It's nobody else's decision. I know when I went to school, it was my decision that I didn't listen to the teachers. It was my decision that I didn't do my homework. It was my decision to do that. And for some reason, I failed. 1 + 1 = duh. And this is important things. These are important things to realize, that we cannot mature without an effective word of God coming into our spirit man, but the word of God can come loud and clear and effective and rightly divided, but the doorkeeper has to let the word, Jesus, in. So therefore, it's nobody else's fault. That's always a rotten thing to think about. Verse 4, and when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Somebody say voice. They know his voice. Now, what I want to talk about today is hearing the voice of God. Now, we can't talk about this in any effective way in just one message. But I want to start it going. I want to get the ball rolling. Afterwards, by the way, I would ask the worship team if they would come up afterwards, because I want to for us to worship and begin with that song. Not the last one, God of the City, the one before that. I really felt that God wanted to do something with that song. It was kind of a cry for our great nation. So I want to join you to worship for a short time afterwards, and there'll be ministry. So, knowing his voice. His voice is the most important thing. And let's turn to our Bibles right now into Romans 10. Knowing God's voice is important. We understand that Abraham, our father of faith, how he heard God's voice, I have no idea. Don't matter how many movies about Abraham you see. Abraham's out in the... I would make it... They should use me on movies for God's voice, you know. Abraham. You remember, you know, the Cecil B. DeMille God? You're not old enough to know what I'm... Well, I am anyway. You know, Ten Commandments is a great movie. You really should take time to watch it. The only trouble is I watched it when it first came out, which was 1956. But anyway... You know, we all seem to think that Abraham. Now, he might have spoke that way to God. God spoke to him. I don't know. I want to remind you of one thing. In those days, God's voice was 100% God's privilege. Man, 100%, was in sin, separated from God by man's disobedience. Therefore, God had no... What's the word I'm looking for? No responsibility to talk to man. He didn't have to do it. You've all turned your back on me. Handle it. So therefore, the beginning of our salvation is pure mercy. Somebody say mercy. God loves the world. And so therefore, he communicated with Abraham and everybody else. He spoke to Moses, David, everybody else. But he didn't have to. Now, I want to say something now. According to this text, John chapter 10, he has to speak to us now. Because he said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, there was a day where God would speak to people and he would almost have to give you permission to talk back. In fact, remember the story in Genesis chapter 20? Hallelujah. I love this story. It's one of my favorite. This was a story about Abraham when he lied to Abimelech. Remember, he went down to Egypt and he told Sarah, his wife. She was hot then, and she was 60. Exactly. Think about it. You kids got a lot to learn, but anyway. So, I mean, he says to her, listen, I don't want him taking you from... Tell him you're my sister, which he actually was, his half-sister, but anyway, it's not the point. What? They were not from Tennessee. Leave us alone. That was a Foxworthy joke. Spare me that. Anyway. So, So he says, you know, I don't want him stealing my wife, so tell him you're my sister, you know, which he did, and the guy did steal a wife, this hot 60-year-old. And so, do you know what? When are we going to start believing God is God? In our minds, we are so limited to what God can do for us. It's probably because, let's face it, all of us, I was talking to the girls here on Friday night. Remember we were talking about what they're going to do when they grow up? And what grade was it, Dawn? You said eighth grade when they... eighth grade. In school today, they're expecting eighth graders to write an essay about what they're going to do for their career. Eighth graders, that's a sin. Putting that much pressure on a kid who... I mean, they're putting kids in school these days at like three. You know what I'm saying? It's what happened to children playing? Do you remember that when they used to play? Climb trees and fall out of them? Man, you haven't had a childhood if you haven't fallen out of a tree. What's the matter with you? The worst thing you ever did was, you know, get a hangnail from your computer pad or whatever there. Get carpal tunnel syndrome. That's a, you know, kids used to break their noses and get cuts in their head and come home all covered in blood. And mum said, what happened to you? And you went, oh, I never noticed. Oh, yeah, look at that. Oh, yeah. Help me, am I right or what? You know, it wasn't just like rugby players, it was life, you know. And everybody, anyway, God. Take this to school with you, make sure you leave his head alone. What are you doing? Pump. You think this is church or something? You know, today mothers are... You know, make sure you put this pump in your hand and keep your hands clean. I don't know. Or, used to be a time, you know, if you ate a bunch of dirt in your life, it made you stronger. But anyway, glory to the King. So Abraham, our father of what? Faith. Abraham lies to this guy. And then in the night, God visits Abimelech. This is, you know, this is when the Italians, listen, you Sicilians, you need to understand, you didn't invent this. God did. He went to Abimelech and said, you're a dead man. Read it. Genesis 20. I'm quoting the Bible. Don't mess with me. Wasn't the best godfather, but I got no cotton wool. And so he said, you're a dead man. And Abimelech said, what? What have I done wrong? The guy lied to me. He said, yeah, you're still my man. I haven't quite figured that part out, to be honest, but he said, and this is what he said. Go to him, and he will pray for you. So what was Abimelech doing? He was talking to God, but he wasn't praying. You know why? People without a covenant have no right to talk to God. People with a covenant have a right to talk to God, hold on, and hear his voice. You have a right to hear his voice. He gave it to you in Jesus. Because he tore the temple and he said, okay, guys, all this limited stuff, all this, you know, priests only and prophets only and kings only, that's all stopped. You're my sheep. You have a right to hear my voice. I'm going to talk to you. Now, you need to learn to listen. That's the key. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people really think they hear God's voice when all they are listening to. Somebody told me once that as people get older, their hearing begins to go, especially because if there's two sounds at once, they can't hear either of them clearly. You know what I'm saying? There's confusion in the sound. Now, of course, when you're young, it's different. You've got your iPod in, watching TV, doing a video game all at the same time. You think it's clever, personally? So, the reason I'm saying that is in the spirit, I want you to see this, in the spirit, can you hear God's voice when there's some other voice speaking to you? Now, try and think about how many voices are going on in your head. We live in the communication age. We live in this high-tech age, which is a good thing, maybe. Because if you think about everything we know, you know, we know when there's a earthquake in, or you know, a couple of weeks ago, there's earthquakes going on everywhere, weren't there? You know, like every, that we know all these things. We fill our head full of information and respond to none of it, right? How many of us, I don't want to see your hands, just think about it. I personally haven't, okay? I've done anything about the earthquake in Haiti. I've done nothing. I haven't given a dollar. All right? My focus was on India. So with all the information, how does it help your faith? How does it help your faith? You get sick, you go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you what's wrong with you. Does that help your faith? Come on, folks. All this information age with, oh, this information, it's fantastic. Is it? It's just voices. It's just noise. It's just this constant bombardment of information. My question is this, does it help your faith? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. My point is this, Romans 10. You see, there's too much. Let's just read the one verse, Romans 10, 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. The righteousness of faith speaks. Do not say in your heart. Now your heart, for want of a better word, is where your spirit and soul agree. Remember, the will of God is in your spirit. The will of man is in your soul. And until they come in agreement, you're clueless. I probably shouldn't have said that, but there you go. I will say it again. I taught it last night. The will of God is in your spirit. Your will is in your soul. And until they agree, by the way, his will is right, if you haven't figured that out yet. You know, like choose life, you have to be told sometimes anyway. Do you realize there's nothing on heaven and earth God hasn't given you? There's not one thing on heaven and earth God hasn't given you. Not one thing. The only problem is, Until you are renewed in your mind, you're not going to get it. I don't mean get it. I mean get it. Not a case of getting it. You see, you got to get it before you get it. And there's another thing about the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God isn't to pass the test. The knowledge of God is to know it. Like how many of you did, for instance, I don't know, calculus at school, let's say. Quite a few of you probably, right? Can you still do it? So all you did was pass. You didn't get it. So it's the same with the knowledge of God, right? With the knowledge of God, you're not... Everyone seems to think we've got to pass the test. No, you've got to get it. You know, it's like, oh, I was nice to my wife. 1980, it was 82, I think, or was it 83? Oh, yeah, I forgave my parents. When was it? Yeah. But since then, you got all out of whack again. You see, because you didn't get it. In one moment of, euphoric experience with God, you got this. I want to tell you something. I just said the Holy Spirit nudged me, unfortunately. One night, I was watching a movie about Joseph, and the part where he forgave his brothers messed me up. It was a long time ago, sometime in the early 90s. I obviously couldn't sleep. I was watching the DVD or video in those days on my own, watching it. And I was so messed up by it emotionally that I went upstairs to Wendy, who was asleep, got on my knees, weeping. I was weeping. Do you remember this, when she woke up, my face there. No! It was probably not the best way to... Anyway. And I was asking her to forgive me for the... I don't know what, but obviously, you know, the guy who doesn't need to ask your wife for forgiveness is lying. A few exceptions, I'm sure. I wish I hadn't said that either. See, because until you get it, you haven't got it. And I got it then, and then offended her the next day. Because I didn't get it, I had a moment. Is this my idea to preach this? God, I didn't think so. You see what I'm saying? Do you know how many times we hear, do you know how many people can only hear God because of a corporate anointing? They only hear God when the Holy Spirit is among us. And then when they go out, the voices. There's so many voices in your head. Plus, the biggest problem, of course, is squirrel. That's the biggest problem. That's, you know, Peter, if that be you, Lord, bid me to come. Come. Now, faith comes by hearing. That's all you need to hear sometimes. Should I go to Jamaica? Come. Squirrel. If you haven't seen the movie Up, that's where it's from. Okay. I just love it. I don't know why that thing tickles me so much. All right. Verse 6, Romans 10. But righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, which is the meeting place of what you really believe, in your spirit and your soul, when your soul, you've repented of your own ideas, your own will, your own emotions, your own intellect, you've allowed the mind of Christ to come in you, you've realized that he has a will that does not line up with your will, and guess what? Your will is wrong. And so therefore, you then begin to say, or not say, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now remember, that doesn't just mean heaven ticket. It means Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save you to the uttermost. That's every single thing, spirit, soul, and body that you ever need in your life, ever will need in your life, and even more than that, because you haven't got God's imagination. You see, we're beginning to understand what's under the sea because anything to get you to go to Jamaica. So, we now know what's going on under the sea because of technology, good thing. But the reality is this, God has something for you that you have never dreamed of. I'm sure I've shared with you before, but it's worth, I think, reiterating, because there was part of this our story going on this morning. As most of you know, my father died 4 days after he turned 47 years old. I was 7 years old at the time. We lived in a tiny, tiny little two-bedroom apartment with somebody living over us, and neighbors were all living, you know, there were eight, what do we call them, terraced houses in England. Tiny little postage stamp for yards, front and back. He had two sons. He always wanted a daughter. Never owned a car in his life. You know, I'm saying this because that was the vision that I had. So in the natural, when I outachieved my father, I thought, hey, I was impressed with me. Because I had a bigger house, I had traveled more, I had three daughters, hallelujah, as well as the two sons, and I'd outlived him. But I forgot, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. How? According to the power that works in you. It's in your spirit, but you're the doorkeeper and your soul is limiting it. The first time we were told we were going to China, man, we'd been... I told you, I want to tell you again, Bert Singer, when I told him, I got to Jerusalem, Christmas 79, in March, I remember saying to Bert, you know, I'd love to go to America next year. He said, why next year? I said, come on, Bert, I've only been in the ministry here 3 months. He said, who do you serve, man or God? I mean, he was a foot shorter than me. Probably more. And I remember shaking, thinking, come on, man. What a guy, who do you serve, man or God? And I began to shake and pray Isaiah 6 prayer, here am I, Lord, send me. And that year, I went to America on the way to China. So I was thinking of America 2 years away, and instead of that, I went to America 3 months away, and Denmark, and Hong Kong, and Korea, and China, and had our first baby born there, because it was exceeding abundantly above anything I could have asked or thought. Because I'm special? No, I believed the dancing Jew from Israel. But he spoke to me and I suddenly realized that there was a God. Whew. It's like all this argument about, oh, I don't know, what's all this gold dust coming out of people's hairs and all these jewels? What's the point of that? What's the point of that? Do you want to see what he's put under the sea? What's the point of that? What's the point of a platypus? Help me, somebody. What the heck were you? What do you make that for? That stupid thing is good for nothing. Don't even know what it is. What is it, a marsupial, a mammal? What the heck is the stupid thing? Most confusing thing on the planet. He did it because he's a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think according to the power that works in you. But you're the doorkeeper. You're the doorkeeper. Don't start saying, oh, well, you know, the pastor never gave me a chance. Too right, I never gave you a chance. I'm too much of a whiner. All right, now here we go. It's saved in Romans 10. Verse 15. How shall they preach? Excuse me, Romans 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Romans 10:14. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why I'm determined to raise up a bunch of preachers. And how shall they preach unless they're sent, as it's written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. I tell you, our last trip to India, nobody here was with me. I was with Brother Augustine and Jason from Overland Missions. We're driving. Oh, the trip was just... We're driving and driving for about 5 hours. And suddenly they're telling, listen, we have to go this way because there's riots in the streets. There's a strike on and they're stopping all transport and all that. So we went round and round and round for about 5 hours. And suddenly there's a mob in the road. I went, oh, mate, how did the strikers get out here? But it wasn't the strikers, it was the church. It was the church where we were going. And so they stopped a long way off. I thought, what's going on? Is this a strike? No, brother. Let's get out. So we got out. I thought, well, if we've got to negotiate with them, we've got to... And then I suddenly realized it was the church. And do you know the first thing they did, other than sing to me? Is they washed my feet. Right in the middle of the road. They had a little stand, only this high, about this big. They put it down. I had my sandals on. I put my foot, and they washed my feet in the middle. I'm thinking, whoa, this is embarrassing. This is awkward. And then they begin, you know, with the lays, where they don't call them that, but just one after the other after the other. And you know what they do as a sign of respect, which I don't like, is they all start touching your feet. All these little orphans, just scores of them, touching your feet. But I want to tell you something. You need to handle it, because according to this, I got beautiful feet. And you've got beautiful feet. And there's something about when you realize you've got beautiful feet, man. But they've not all obeyed. Oh, okay. But they've not all obeyed, verse 16, the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Here we go, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing. Come. And hearing by the word of God. So that's what I want to touch on, is the fact that we know faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes. This is the issue. The reason why a lot of us aren't living by faith is we're not hearing. And hearing comes only one way, by the word of God. It's the only way it comes. This is why a lot of young people, they think that they're hearing from God during, some kind of knockdown, drag-out Holy Ghost meeting, when all they're doing is getting this strange kind of personal desire. They're not really hearing from God, because they don't know the word. Because somehow someone's confused them and made them believe that drive-by discipleship works, and it doesn't. So what I want to encourage you with is, let's turn quickly. I'm going to take another 10 minutes, if you can handle it. Psalm 19. Praise God. Psalm 19, verse 8. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now remember, today that would talk about the law of spirit and life in Christ Jesus. Are we okay? So let me say it, verse 7, 19:7. The law of the Spirit in life in Christ Jesus is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. Where there's no vision, the people perish. So the necessity, you know, so many people, they want to see a vision. To be honest, I'd rather see the word. I was talking the other day, I think, to some of the youngsters in the church. Do you know I've never seen an angel? I've actually never seen a creative miracle. In other words, something growing. I've seen legs grow and all that stuff. But there's so many things I haven't seen. But I've seen the word. And that is the most important thing to me. And, you know, I've known a lot of miracles and various things and signs and wonders and being around them. But I want to say this. Listen to it again. The statute of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. Has God ever spoke to you? You know when God speaks to you. You know why? Something happens from your toes to your nose. It isn't like, huh? What was that? it's like impacts you. When we was up in Lexington, and we got out, I told you the story, we wanted to buy this farm, 140 acres. The farmer took me there. He said, I want $140,000. You know, you've got to remember, we had no support, no money, no credit rating, no credit cards. I had to my possession $100. That's all I had in my life, and three babies. Daniel would have then been one. Yeah, he was one. Paul was two, and Alice was three. So, you know, we got to pay all our rent and everything, all that. And I had $100, and I stood there looking and thought, gee, man, $140,000 is a lot of money when you got 100, right? And no, and I heard God say, buy it. I just heard, and it shook me. And I went, okay. And I went and said, okay, we'll take it. And then began negotiating the deposit to try and stall him. But on the day of the deposit, he wanted $25,000 down, the rest of the money, 10% interest, 3-year mortgage. I don't know how your math is. That's $1,000 a week. We did it because I heard God and faith came. See, faith comes. When you go swimming, wet comes. They're not too, you don't go swimming and then get wet. You go swimming, swim wet, sweat. It's one thing. You see my point? It's one thing. I know when people haven't heard God. I know when they haven't heard God because faith hasn't come. And then next week they change their mind. And then next week they change their mind. And then next week they change their mind. I heard God. And faith came. And in 3.5 years, we paid that money, which was $175,000 with the interest. Plus, did I tell you I was married with three kids? You see, I'm saying this now. All right, God led me through a life of faith. I understand that. I'm not asking anybody to do it. But I am asking you, his sheep hear his voice. And the word is what opens your ears. Don't think anything else does. Don't begin to think. You can't hear the voice of God. You got to hear it through the word. All right, quickly, Isaiah. Chapter 1. We're getting something. Certainly nailing something. I know that much. Praise God. Now, of course, I'm actually on the first point of my 8 points. So we have no chance of finishing that. Let me just share something. I want to encourage some of you preachers. We said this last night. We went to Burger King after Newburgh. There was five of us. I was driving, four youngsters in my car. We get to Burger King, we get in there, we order, and they say, we're sorry, but the manager's told me that you can have to take this to go because we're closed. Huh, you know, that'll leave a mark, you know. Rejection. Anyway, so they made nice, they gave us all free drinks. So we said, thanks very much, and we walked out. Now, it's my car now, I got leather seats, so I don't want greasy Burger King stuff in my car. So we walk out and thought, oh, let's all stand in the parking lot looking like idiots. No, there was this lawn right between the Burger King and the road. It's quite wide, about as wide as it. So I said, come on, let's have a picnic. So we all went and had a picnic. Now, I'm pretty good at being spontaneous. But spontaneity comes out of strong, solid preparation. Preparation. Why did Dr. Leon say the conference was amazing? He said the organization, all of the flyers, everything that you did, the food, the hospitality, the welcome, the fellowship, the worship. He said it was fantastic. Yeah, well, why do you think I could be so spontaneous? Because of the strength of the house that gives you the ability to come off that strength. This is why you people who work on their own, man, what are you thinking? Anyway, I'm saying that to say this. I want to encourage you preachers. Listen, I woke up this morning thinking, God, I know I'm supposed to preach on hearing the voice of God, but I don't know what to say, man. But years of preparation have given me a platform to hear God while I'm standing in the pulpit. You just have to handle the Jamaica jokes, that's all. And a few others. So I want to encourage you young people. And what I said while we're having this picnic, you know, someone said, I always forget to make that point when I get up. I forgot. I should have said this. I said, listen, if you say everything you prepared to say, you're boring. We can get computers to do that. We don't need you. Here we go. Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Got that? The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Go to Isaiah 2:1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. How's that for coincidence? The vision he saw, the word he saw. The vision he saw, the word he saw. The vision he saw, the word he saw. Same thing, same subject. My people perish through a lack of... What's that verse? My people are destroyed. I remember when you emailed me. The scripture says my people perish, it literally means where there's no prophetic revelation, my people cast off restraint. But the other verse that says my people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge. You see, faith can't be defeated. It's indestructible. Even without a phone booth. It's indestructible. And I'm telling you, everything appertaining to hearing, seeing, and being in the will of God has got to do with your knowledge and understanding of the Word, who is a person. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was Jesus. And so this is why we've got to understand. Get this word in your soul, because it's already in your spirit. It's already in your spirit. And so now, doorkeepers, you have to let the God of your spirit, unto him that's able to do exceed abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to the power that works in you. You know, the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within you. The Holy Spirit is living. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead abides in you. It's all in you. It's all in here. But until it becomes part of your soul, your intellect, your wisdom, your knowledge, your will, it's useless. Amen. Useless. Ah! You know, it's like the resurrection with the stone not being rolled away. I don't want to say anymore. Actually, I do want to preach for another 3 hours, actually, if the truth was known. All right, let me just close in Colossians 1:9, then I'll leave the other 24 books of the Bible I wanted to talk about. You know, just sometimes, man, the teaching of the Word under the authority. God, Colossians. I just love the word Colossians. giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers. Woo! I'm done. How did I know? The day after I got saved, how did I know that? By the grace of God, he gave me a new spirit. He was joined to the Lord. He's one spirit with him. Jesus Christ married me that night in that forest bed. He came into my spirit. He took out a heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, and began to write on my heart. And some reason I knew I was going to serve him for the rest of my life. And then I discovered giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us. You know, do you know how much that means to me? Having never, ever been given a diploma, having never graduated from anything in my life, may God graduate me. The reason why this means so much to me is I know it's true of every person in the world, and they don't know it. Because there's some other voice in their head convincing them. That's right. This is what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. Whatever, squirrel. Whatever it is, some distraction going on in our life. I'm realizing that you are qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance. Yeah. And trust me, I'm going to preach this to my dying day. And then I'm going to leave a legacy of it for other people to preach it. Because they're going to get it. But before verse 12, which I just quoted, is verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The knowledge of his will, it's a knowledge. His will is a knowledge, not some fleeting voice buzzing around some meeting, or you're under pressure so you choose to quit and think it's God. Like I said last night, Paul was at his most successful when he was locked up in prison.
Boy, you can't be in the will of God going to prison. All right, mate.
While Paul's in prison, Jesus himself turned up and said, you must go to Rome. And when he was in Rome, all this, most of this was written. How we think the will of God is just this comfortable, convenient. Anyway, so believe it or not, it's my love of God and my love of his people why I want you to learn to hear his voice. And you'll never hear his voice if you don't get the word deep in your soul. With worship team, why don't you come up with what's that verse? James, somewhere. With all meekness, receive the engrafted word that he's able to convince your soul, save your soul, that he loves you, he cares for you, he's healed you.